So let's get into the book of Acts now, and we'll just continue to read the book of Acts and seek to live the book of Acts. Okay, now we're in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, and just a little review on 18, which we had on Sunday morning and also a week ago as we went through chapter 18, is that there was a man named Apollos. He only knew the baptism of John. That's the baptism unto repentance. And of course, Jesus had said before he left the earth in Acts chapter 1, he said, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And so Aquila and Priscilla, Paul's friends, went ahead and shared with this brother Apollos, because he'd only experienced the baptism of John, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Apollos was baptized in the Spirit. He went on to Corinth and became the first pastor at the church at Corinth, because he had the power of God now. And then we read then in chapter 19, verse 1, that as Apollos was at Corinth, Paul came back on his third missionary journey to Ephesus, where Apollos had been, and hadn't really taught the disciples fully about the Holy Spirit, because he didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit then. He needed to have that experience. And so we read, now it came to pass, chapter 19, verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism, the same baptism that Apollos was baptized to. And he said unto them, and they said unto him, unto John's baptism. And Paul said, John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, to repent from sin, to accept Christ as Savior. But there's a further baptism, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he said to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so the gifts of the Spirit poured out on these disciples that had not heard of the Holy Ghost before. And so the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we had on Sunday morning, there's a chapter that talks in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. At the end of that chapter, verse 31, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says this, covet earnestly the best gifts, but I show you a more excellent way. And then chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians begins, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. I am become as a tinkling cymbal, as a sounding cymbal, and just a bunch of noise. And if I have not love or charity, then my prophecies mean nothing, zero, is what the scripture says there. So the gifts of the Spirit are not the only evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the most important evidence is the love of God. The love of God. And that's what the world needs. The world needs today is the love of the Lord. And what we get through the baptism of the Spirit is that love that only God can give and only God can flow through us. So it's a wonderful thing to know about that baptism, and we receive it just by asking. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, being evil, how much more will the Heavenly Father give those the Holy Spirit who just ask. And so that's what we did on Sunday morning. We asked together, and we can ask at any time and say, Lord, just baptize me in the Holy Ghost. Baptize me with your love, Lord. Give me any gifts and any ministries you want me to have and to do. And that will happen. And most of you have already done that, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, now, all the men were about 12, these disciples that hadn't heard about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There was about 12 of them. And so now Paul, at this time, he goes into the synagogue at Ephesus there, and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when various ones of them were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, that is the way of God through Christ, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, we don't know what kind of school Tyrannus ran. It could have been an oratory school, like we talked about with Apollos and his eloquence and so forth, that he probably went to a school to learn how to be an orator. It could have been that kind of school or some other kind of Greek school. Tyrannus, of course, is a Greek name. We don't know what kind of school it is for sure. Scholars just could take a wild guess, and your guess is as good as mine, or our guess is as good as theirs. But anyway, this was a Gentile school that was opened up because Tyrannus had become a Christian, and now he's going to let Paul come and use his facility to preach the Word of God and go ahead and share the Lord. I remember in the testimony of a brother named Bob Coy, he's on the radio, you can hear him on K-Wave, Bob Coy, great preacher. But he started out actually in a funeral parlor in Florida. And he had a really small congregation, and they would meet in this funeral parlor. And one time while he was preaching along, one of the dead people sat up, and that scared everybody to death. It was just amazing. But sometimes they do that, you know, if you're in the funeral parlor business, you know about that. But Bob Coy always brags that, you know, he can raise the dead, you know, with his preaching. I mean, that's what he does. Anyway, you know, the Calvary Chapels have met everywhere, I think, you know, and that's just one example. But the school of Tyrannus is where Paul begins to preach now. And he continued by the space, verse 10, of 2 years, so that they all which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, as we go through the book of Acts, we began with actually the Lord speaking to the Jewish people, but it gets less and less Jewish and more Gentile as we go on through the book. And we see here that because he was rejected in the synagogue and they disputed with him, he went on ahead to speak to the Gentiles. And this is quite a statement. He was there for 2 years in Ephesus, and I'll give you a little map in a second here. So that all which dwell in Asia, remember that Paul was forbidden to speak in Asia, remember that? But because God wanted him to go over to the Philippi and start the church in Europe. But here, it's all made up for, because Paul goes up the river to Ephesus, and it says here that all which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. All of Turkey heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, let me just give you a map then about what's going on here. Now, here's Turkey, what was known as Asia Minor in those days. Over here is Miletus, the seaport that has to do with Ephesus. Ephesus is up a river. You have to go up the river from the seaport of Miletus to get to Ephesus. And over here is the Isle of Patmos and the Aegean Sea. Here's the Aegean Sea, here's Greece over here, Macedonia, Achaia, Corinth and Athens are right here in Achaia in southern Greece. And up here is Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, all in a row like this, about like that, in northern Greece in what's called Macedonia. And so that's a map of the place. Now, so Paul, it's an 8 to 10 day journey from Greece, all the way over to Ephesus. That's not the way he came this time. This is his third missionary journey. He had gone home to Antioch, went up around through Galatia and Phrygia, and now came back down to Ephesus. And Apollos had made the trip on the ship, 8 to 10 days on the ship, back over to Corinth, past Athens in Greece, southern Greece. So he's over there now being a pastor, and Paul's in Ephesus. He finds those disciples and lays his hands on them and get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And there they are. Now, he stays there for all this time in Ephesus, and we're told that the word of God spread throughout all of Asia from Ephesus. This was like the command center, the central spot in which Paul worked and taught, and churches were planted like mad. Now, there were three churches planted on that same river. Ephesus is on that river, up from Miletus. And so a little further up is Colossae, the book of Colossians in the Bible. You know that book. And then there's also, after Colossae, is Laodicea, which, when we think of Laodicea, we don't think real good thoughts, because that was the kind of sleepy time church that thought they were rich and increased with goods, but they were blind, naked, and poor, book of Revelation. But they were up a little further from Colossae, and then a church in Hierapolis was a little further up, and Hierapolis is just mentioned in the Bible. It doesn't really have a letter written specifically to it, but there are letters that Paul wrote that were passed around, and that's the way they would do it. They would pass them around, so they'd send it to Colossae, then to Laodicea, then to Hierapolis, because they were all up the lazy river, you know, up that river. And so then from there, these other churches were planted all over. Now, there were three guys that are suspect in planting churches. Epaphras, Archippus, and Philemon were sidekicks with Paul at the time. Could have been the brothers that started these churches, or Paul could have started them himself. We don't know. But you know what hit me? What hit me is what happened at Calvary Chapel. It's the same thing. Pastor Chuck started, you know, the Lord started the church of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, all those years ago, and there was this revival, and it was wonderful. It's called the Jesus Movement, and Pastor Chuck started teaching and training young men to just go through the Bible, verse by verse, and what happens is young men started going out and starting churches everywhere. And so now in Southern California, we've got, we have 1, 2, 3, I heard there was another one, even 4. I think Calvary Chapel's just in Anaheim. It's amazing, and it's wonderful. And there's Calvary Chapels all over Southern California, reaching out across the nation and around the world. There's 6 Calvary Chapels in Moscow, 6. And there's a Calvary Chapel, Siberia. They started out listening to Chuck's tapes, and then they said, would you send us a pastor? And so finally they got a pastor, and so now there's a Calvary Chapel, Siberia. So it's the same kind of thing. It's the way God works. And that's what we see in the book of Acts, and that's what happened to the Calvary Chapel movement also. And of course, we could probably include many other movements through history, but that's the one I'm most familiar with, duh, because pastor in the Calvary Chapel system. But it is a marvelous thing to see God do this. And so all of Asia was affected with the Word of God because of what happened in Ephesus for those 2 years. And it is marvelous to see. And God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, what in the world is all that about? That Paul actually had handkerchiefs taken from him, from his body, and these handkerchiefs then would be brought to people with diseases and they would be healed, and those that had demons would actually have demons cast out of them with these handkerchiefs. Now, does this mean that we want to start a handkerchief ministry and send handkerchiefs around? Well, there are folks that do that, and you probably heard about that, and so forth. But what we want to say about that is simply this, is that it's never a handkerchief or anything else that casts a demon out of a person or heals a person. It's always and only Jesus. That's all it is. And let's take a look at that fact and that beginning, really, of the book of Acts with the Apostle Peter. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 13, just to review this part of knowing that it's always and only Jesus that does these things. Now, if you remember, when Peter and John went to pray at the temple, the lame man was healed, and he went leaping and praising God. because he was healed. Peter said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give it to you. And the man, he said, stand up and walk. And the man stood up and walked, and he was praising God. All the people thought Peter was the heaviest dude they ever saw because he was able to do this. And so they came and they started grabbing Peter's feet and stuff and wondering after Peter. So Peter had to rebuke them. And he said in verse 13, Acts 3, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And then in verse 16 it says, his name, that is the name of Jesus, and through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so it is faith in the name of Jesus that heals people, and that's all there is to it. Well, what about the handkerchief? What is that? And I've always loved what Pastor Chuck says about this, and it blessed me always. Is it simply that it was a point of faith, to release faith, that a person sees the handkerchief from Paul, knows that Paul is preaching Jesus and loving Jesus, and they look to Jesus in faith to heal them. And it wasn't the handkerchief, it was the faith, but the handkerchief helped them release their faith. It's as simple as that. And so that's what's going on here. We have an example of this in our own congregation. There's a lady that's been in our congregation for years. She's teaching in the nursery now. Lovely lady. Actually, her son sings on our stage every Sunday morning, Kevin, the big guy with the big booming voice. And she had an experience years ago where she was sitting, she was unsaved. She actually had a demon in her. And she'll share this testimony with you herself. But she was watching 700 Club on TV. And Pat Robertson said, if you want Jesus, you get up right now and come over and put your hands on the TV set. And she just obeyed. She wanted Jesus. She wanted to believe in him. And she went and put her hand on the television set. And a demon came out of her, and she received Jesus and became saved. And that's when Sherry and I met her. She started coming to our Bible study all those years ago. But the thing is this, it wasn't the TV, right? We know that. It was Jesus. But for her to get up and do something, to touch that TV, released her faith. And so that's what's going on with this handkerchief thing. So we don't want to get into the handkerchief business. We want to stay in Jesus' business. Amen? Teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, for he's the one that does the healing. And you think also of the woman that came up and touched the hem of his garment. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And when Jesus turned around to talk to her later, after the virtue had left his body and she was healed, what did he say to her? Boy, it's a good thing you touched the hem of my garment. It's a holy hem. No, what did he say to her? He said, your faith has made you whole. It wasn't the hem of the garment. It was her faith. And so it's all together wonderfully presented in the Bible as we look at scriptures together. Okay, well, with that, let's go on now. And it says in verse 13 then of Acts 19, then certain, oh man, I love this story because these guys are so prideful. And it's kind of funny what happens to them. So let's take a look at verse 13. Well, it wouldn't be funny if I was there, I don't think. But it says this, then certain of the vagabond or wandering, that can also be translated wandering Jews, that went around exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, you know, before we go on, it just hit me. I was in the pool yesterday. Sherry and I were doing laps in the pool. Remember that? And this one brother was sitting at a table, and he's kind of a young brother in the Lord. And he says, Mark, he says, I just got a paper in the mail. This guy that's kind of a priest or something, he wants to come and exorcise my house of demons. And, you know, he wants a certain fee to do this, you know, kind of thing. And he says, what should I do with this situation here? And I said, do you have any of those round things called trash cans? And so that's just what I said to him. But, you know, I mean, come on, give me a break. You know, I'm an exorcist, you know, this kind of thing. That we never, ever should listen to any kind of thing like that. But we can have authority ourselves over demons in the name of Jesus. Because it's the Lord Jesus that chases demons away, not some exorcist. Well, anyway, there was a Jewish exorcist here. Took upon them to call over these demons. That this man that had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." In other words, they weren't Christians, but they're just using Paul's name. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. So these seven sons of this Jewish man, Sceva. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know." Yep, know all about Jesus. "And Paul I know." That's kind of a neat thought, isn't it? When you accept Christ as your Savior, and you're using the name of Jesus by faith and the power of the Lord, these demons are going to run from you. They will. And in fact, there's a scripture in 1 John that says that whosoever is born of God, the evil one, touches him not. I love it. Can't touch you. Can't touch you. Those demons can't touch you if you know the Lord. He that is in you is greater than he is in the world. But these demons just simply say to these seven sons of Sceva, "Jesus we know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. All seven of these guys prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. It just shows how tough one demon is. You don't want to mess with a demon. You just get behind Jesus Christ and let him mess with them and chase them off. So this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That is so important. The name of Jesus must be always magnified. It's the Lord. It's the Lord that drives out evil spirits. It's the Lord that saves me from my sin. It's the Lord that does any good thing that's done in my life. And these guys were just trying to be kind of prideful, just using the name of Jesus as an end to means to be able to have this power that Paul displayed, which it wasn't really Paul, it was Jesus through him. And so they got in a mess of trouble, didn't they? A lot of trouble for that. The Lord Jesus must be magnified. We can't just be on the outside of Jesus and expect to receive the benefit of insiders. No way. But he is part of us, and we are part of him. And when we accept the Lord, we take all that the Lord brings, the good with the bad, the hard with the easy. We simply belong to him. And when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, or things get tough and trials come, it's not a reason to exit from the Lord. We're in him and he is in us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet it is not I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's as simple as that. And so we walk with him and talk with him, and then we have the benefit of being an insider, because Jesus is inside us and we're inside him. But those that would be outside Christ and try to take the benefits of Christ, it's not going to work for them. It's not going to be something that is blessed by the Lord. I must take him for all that he is. And I'd like to kind of lay that out from Philippians 3. Let's take a look at Philippians 3, verse 7. The Apostle Paul, of course, was very, very religious. Philippians 3, verse 7, and he was Jewish, and that's what he was religious with, like these seven Jewish people that wanted to cast out this demon in Paul's name. But he says this about his religion: what things were gained to me, that is all the religious climbing the hierarchy of the Sanhedrin ladder that he did, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that is his whole religious hierarchy, prowess and pride. He lost it all. He was looked down upon by his peers after he accepted Christ. He suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Now look at verse 9. These are the words that jumped out at me concerning this situation of being an insider with the Lord and be found in him, absolutely immersed in the Lord Jesus. That's who I am. I'm just belonging to him. I'm immersed in him. His power and his benefits belong to me, but also his suffering I share in, and his life I share in. Yes, sometimes I'm a fool for Christ, and sometimes I'm an outcast for Christ, and sometimes I'm very powerful for Christ, but I'm Christ. No matter what it means, or whether, no matter where I go, or what trials I face, or what kind of lifestyle I find myself in, or where I find myself working or going or living, I belong to him. I'm just his, to be found inside him. Why could Paul cast out demons? He was living inside Jesus Christ. He was an insider, not an outsider, an insider. He was not following Jesus afar off, but very closely. Peter followed Jesus afar off, the Bible says, just before he denied him three times. He needed to be closer. And Paul was just wanting to be found in the Lord, counting everything else in his life as loss, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, yes, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so it is a life that is to be hid totally in Jesus, and I think we all know that. We all know that. And yet sometimes we forget it. We forget it. When things come down the pike that we don't like or we need to get used to, and we're bucking against it, and we want to fight with God, and we always lose when we fight with him, as you know. But we want to just be, as the Apostle Paul says, found in him. And then we're insiders, because we belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to us. And I really believe that any demon would have to say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, and Mark I know, and Sherry I know, and John Luke I know, and Daniel I know, and David I know, and Annette I know, and you know, because they see Christ in us. We're hidden in him, and they can't get past that force field, you know. I mean, I'm just in Christ wherever I go. And so there's this force field of wonderfulness, and maybe I shouldn't call Jesus a force field, that's not good, but you know what I'm saying. So a wonderful thing to know him. Let's go on back then to Acts and chapter 19 and go on here. Now, so the Lord Jesus was magnified. He was magnified because these guys were outsiders, and it showed that outsiders can't have the power of God. It must be through Christ and so he was magnified. Now, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which use curious arts This is actually from the Greek guy I was reading, mystic formulas. Mystic formulas. So this is witchcraft. You know, the whole Harry Potter thing, is anything new under the sun? No. You know, the devil just repackages it, calls it Harry Potter, puts it on the market, and has your kids go see it. And hopefully you didn't go see it and didn't send your kids to see it. But just mystic formulas. Many of them which used mystic formulas or curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all the men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, if this is drachmas, the commentator that I read said that would be about $10,000 worth of books that were burned up of witchcraft. Don't even get near that stuff. Don't mess with it. It's of the devil. There's many scriptures in the Old Testament about that. And just in Deuteronomy, also chapter 17, talks deeply about that if you want to read up on that. But messing with the Ouija board, tarot cards, tea leaves, all that stuff is of the devil. All of it. And the palm reader, you know that you see the palm reader places along the street? Don't even mess with that. It's not of the Lord. It's of the devil. Reading your horoscope. Go to the Lord about your future. Don't read horoscopes. It's just deceptive stuff, and it's not of the Lord. So we need to know that that's very biblical to stay clear of this. And so they all burnt these books. They knew this was all wrong when they came to Jesus. And they actually burned up $10,000 worth of books. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece, where Corinth is, where Apollos was, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So there was something stirring about Rome in his heart, even at this point. And we'll see later that he kind of was discouraged when he's in prison in Jerusalem of whether he'd ever see Rome. But the Lord stood by him, said, Paul, don't be afraid. As you witness for me in Jerusalem, you shall also witness for me at Rome. So this is the beginning of that stirring that he wanted to go to Rome. But before he left, he sent unto Macedonia, northern Greece, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But himself he stayed in Asia for a season. So he's still in Ephesus, staying there. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, the way of the Lord. All the sudden things broke loose as far as a big hassle that began to happen. And the hassle was over the almighty buck. Yep, the almighty buck. And there's some real warnings here about that. 4, verse 24. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. It was a lucrative business, making these little statues of Diana, this goddess, that apparently, this is the legend, she fell from heaven. The image of Diana actually fell from heaven, and somebody found it. You know, I can just see Demetrius out there in the field after he made a little silver idol. He goes, wow, man, this thing fell from heaven. I saw it coming down, you know. Or, you know, of course, it was way before Demetrius did. The whole thing got started. It was like 550 BC. But anyway, somebody said they saw Diana fall from heaven, and that's how this whole idol worship thing got started. She was actually the goddess of fertility, of the nature of man, is what they worshiped there. And they actually went into prostitutes to worship Diana. The idol, you can probably see as you go to different museums, you can find idols of Diana that are still around in the museums. And it's really a female with many breasts. And that's the way she was pictured, as like a goddess of fertility. She'd had many, many breasts. And so just this gross little idol. And And the museums do have those. Now, not that you would run it, really look at those very long, but so it says that here this craftsman was upset because, you see, they made a lot of money making these little idols. And so he called together the workmen of like occupation, verse 25, and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth." Money, money, money. Money, give me my money. Show me the money. I want money. "We make our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no god, making nothing from your craft of making these idols, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now, the temple of Diana was some kind of magnificent thing. It was built in 550 BC. It was made out of pure white marble. It was 425 feet long and 220 feet high. It had 127 columns of 60 feet in height. And so this huge temple of Diana, imagine the money involved in building that. And so the representation of wealth, and all of these silversmiths making big time dollars, just helping out the worship of this temple and this false god Diana. And that's what was going on. And so we even read about this temple as being one of the seven wonders of the world. In the time it was there, it was one of the wonders of the world. You know what hit me when I read that yesterday? Is that actually when the Antichrist comes, it says that all the world will wonder after him. Just like the Temple of Diana, just like the Palace of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, these wonders in the world, all the world's going to wonder after the Antichrist. And that is something that you and I live with, that pressure to be worldly, the pressure to be into the things the world is into, because they build their idols and they build their shrines, and they actually worship money and not God. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one," and man, do we ever see this with Demetrius, don't we? He sure hated Paul. And we're going to see how much he hates him as we go on here. And he sure hated the whole idea of Jesus Christ. Either he'll hate the one and love the other. He loved that money. He says, "Your craft is going to come to nothing if we don't do something here, you guys." Or else he will hold to the one. And he's holding on to the money and despise the other. He despised the Lord. You cannot serve God and money. Now, it would be really great for the flesh if we could do that. We could go, okay, I'm going to like God if he's giving me a lot of money. But if I'm going through some hard times financially, then I guess God didn't work. And what is that doing? That's connecting God with another god, money. But you see, we have to come to that point where we're singing that old song, you know, "Even though we ain't got money, I'm still in love with you, honey." You know, that kind of attitude, it just doesn't matter. That if God blesses us with money, that's great. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. And it might hurt us. And it probably will hurt us if he doesn't give us a lot of money. I really believe that the strong Christians that have a lot of money, they have the gift of giving, and they're able to give. You know, I really appreciate Rick Warren. Is that his name? Saddleback? Is that his name, Rick Warren? Yeah. I appreciate that part of his ministry. I don't know. I guess people argue over different parts of his ministry, but he really does give 90% of what he makes to the Lord. And him and his wife drive an old Ford, where just on his book alone, that book, Purpose-Driven Life, sold so many copies. I mean, he could retire in Tahiti, you know, and surf all day. But he, you know, he gives 90% of that back to the Lord. And I think that's so noble. It's just a blessing. He's got the gift of giving. Now, I don't know what would happen to me. I could do an awful lot of thinking about what I would do with millions of dollars. Probably all of us have thought it through once in a while, you know. Buy all my kids a house, buy all my kids a car. Buy me 3 houses and 3 cars. No, 4 cars, not 5 or 6. I mean, you can really get into the thinking in the flesh, of course. And so the Lord says, well, then we better keep you on operating level, Bov. And that's good for me, you know. Lord, don't give me too much that I forget you. That's a verse in the Bible. Don't give me too much that I forget you. Don't give me too little that I have to steal. And it's just a neat place to be. And so we just trust the Lord with that. There's a whole section of scripture on this that I really want to read to you because it's so helpful. 1 Timothy 6:6. Let's go to that. It says this in 1 Timothy 6:6. Boy, it's really something that it's 6:6 and it's talking about money. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we really want great gain, just seek to be godly and be content with what God gives you. God causes some to be really successful businessmen, and they don't have to strain their brain to do it. Some people just have a gift with that, and they're strong Christians, a lot of them, and it's really a blessing. But we're just content with how God sees to deal with this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that's the motivation, like Demetrius the silversmith, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a trap. And he certainly did, becoming an enemy of the gospel. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition is hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so, quite an exhortation. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The Apostle Paul says in another place, and I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to be hungry and suffer need, and I know how to abound. He, in just whatever state he found himself, to just be content. And that is priceless. That is wonderful. Just to be one of those, and I want to get there, a smiling old grandfather, and I'm not quite, I still have little grandkids, but I want to be a smiling, really old grandfather that's just content, you know, just with the kids and the love of the Lord and just whatever God's given me, and just have that great big smile of contentment. And purr like a big fat cat. It's just content, you know? And if we can get there, that is great gain. That is really great, great gain. And so an exhortation about that subject, poor Demetrius, and I shouldn't say poor Demetrius, he's making a bad choice. and just going heavy after the mullah. And it is really another god. God will not allow us to serve two masters. We just want, the temptation is to say, God, I'm going to serve you, but I also want to be rich. And so I'm going to put those on equal planes, and we're just going to move towards those things. And God's going, no, it's not going to work, because you're going to end up despising me and loving that, or learning not to love that, and you're going to take me and love me. You can only do one God, only one. And so that's the way the Lord set it up. That's the way it is, and we have to make a choice on that. And He will test this. He will test this in our lives. He does that. And so God is good, is He not?
All the time.
That's right, all the time. Good, amen. Okay, let's go on back to Acts chapter 19 and look at verse 28. And so it goes on and says, good, we're getting right to the time we need to stop. So we just have a few more verses here. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. Oh yeah, really mad. And they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught, it says they're Gaius, but it's really pronounced Caius, like with a C, Caius, and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. And they rushed with one accord into the theater. So they're taking these guys into this big old theater, and I read in the commentary yesterday that this theater is a big pile of rocks now, but it's an awfully big pile. So it's a great big theater. It's an amphitheater, outside theater, an amphitheater. And so they rushed in there with Paul's friends. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. Paul, don't go in there, man. This is not a good move. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. It was just a very confused mob, is what it was. One saying one thing, and somebody's another thing. The assembly was confused, and the more part knew not why they were even come together. And so they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Now, Alexander's Jewish. He's not a Christian. The Jewish community, they always blamed religious uprisings on the Jews eventually. And of course, the Christians were seen as a sect of the Jews. So, here the Jews are thinking, well, let's put Alexander out there. He's well known in the city. He's Jewish. And he can kind of calm them down and just tell them that us Jewish people had nothing to do with this. So they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense to the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people. Now this isn't Alexander, this is the town clerk. He finally said, calm down, for 2 hours, two straight hours, they're just going, great is Diana of the Ephesians. The town clerk had appeased the people. He said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of her image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly, for you have brought here these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen, which are with him, have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And so finally, they dismissed. They were in danger by the Roman government to be taken to task because unlawful assemblies were disallowed by the Romans. And so this is what the town clerk was describing to them. And so we have then chapter 19 and this whole situation of Demetrius and his love for money. May God help us away from that. God help us. This is one of the things that's very prevalent in Orange County. Orange County is one of the richest counties in the world. And so we have to be very, very, very careful. I think I've shared this with you before, but if you have one mode of transportation in your family, even if it's a bike, a roof over your head and three meals a day, you are in the top 15% of the rich of the world. One mode of transportation, three meals, and a roof over your head. You're in the top 15% of the rich of this world. If you have two modes of transportation, a bike and a car, or two cars like a lot of families do, a roof over your head and three meals a day, you're in the top 5% of the rich of this world. Every one of us in this room is wealthy. You just think about that in comparison, and just try to visit a third world country if you don't believe that. It's amazing how these people have to live in third world countries. It's just incredible. Sherry and I visited Haiti twice, and you know, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty. I wonder why the Beach Boys even say, I want to visit Port-au-Prince. Because Port-au-Prince is the capital city of Haiti. No, it's just where we landed in Haiti at the airport. And just the smell was horrible. I mean, just driving along, the smell of burning rubber, because they burn tires there. And they burn the wood off the hills just to keep warm and stuff. And you choke. It's like if our smog people went down there, they'd arrest everybody. And I couldn't breathe. I had a little panic attack because we're in the back of this hot van breathing smoke. And you just go, when are we going home? You know, it's the feeling you get when you first get there. It's just amazing how these people have to live. But you and I were rich. And so, you know, us even more than the rest of the world, we should be so content with what we have. So content. And just thank God for everything we have. We're just so, so wealthy. Amen? God can help us with that. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for these negative stories in the Bible, like about Demetrius, Lord, because it really helps us to see where that can go. People can actually end up being enemies of the gospel because of a real love for the money. And Father, also, Lord, thank you, Jesus, that the Apostle Paul was so well protected in all of his journeys, Lord, and you helped him, Lord, to do the things that were on your heart to do. And that encourages us, Lord, at every turn, that we can also be used by you, Lord, and loved by you in such a way. It's just so encouraging, Lord. And we see that you require faith, Lord, that you be magnified in our lives. And Lord, we just want to be found in you, not having our own righteousness, but that which is by faith in you, Jesus. So Lord, help us to choose faith every time, Lord, choosing faith to believe you, Lord, what you're going to do next with us. And just deliver it and it all into your hands. So we thank you, Father. Thank you again for the Apostle Paul. It's such a joy to study about him, Father, and most of all about you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, be sure to hang around for that. Here's John Luke's heading for the prayer room right now. And may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to encourage you and to let you know, allow him to let you know again and again how much he loves you and that you can have a contentment in him, because he will never, ever let you go or let you down. God's always with you In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.